You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Continuing our series called Hashtag Jesus, Following the Life of Christ. The idea of this series is to really look at some of the highlights of Jesus' life. Now, that's a hard thing to do when you think of the Son of God and his life. It's not an easy thing to do, but we wanted something to really focus on Christ coming up to Easter, and so we came up with this series, and we picked six highlights. Next week, we're going to do the resurrection of Jesus since it's Easter, but this week, we are doing Jesus crucified. Now, we have quite a long passage of Scripture, so buckle in here. We believe in getting into God's Word together. And so listen, it's going to be in your screen. If you have a Bible, you can, or a Bible app, you can follow along there, or you can just follow along on the screen. And so we're going to read about the crucifixion of Christ from Matthew, the 27th chapter. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they had come to the place called Golgotha, which means place of, with a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing him said, "This man is calling Elijah." And when one of them ran at once and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, "Wait, let's see whether Elijah will come and save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of their tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him kept watching over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." May God bless the reading of his own holy word. A number of years ago, I had a chance to visit Israel, and it was just a fantastic time. It wasn't always what I was expected. It was actually more than I ever would have thought it was, actually. We saw all the historic sites, the Dead Sea and Masada and Galilee and the place where Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount and all these places. I can remember the first time for me seeing the Sea of Galilee, and our bus tour was driving up to the Sea of Galilee, and I had these images of Jesus and his fishermen and all these kind of just pastoral settings and paintings and things like that. And I remember driving along the highway in our bus and looking out, my first time seeing the Sea of Galilee, and five jet skis started going by and kind of blew my complete picture of what this was going to be like. Of course, you know, reading the Bible, I wasn't expecting jet skis on the Sea of Galilee, but nonetheless, I guess times have changed since the days of Jesus. But one of the things that we also got to see was some of the historic sites. Now, some of them, they're not sure whether that's the exact spot of the Sermon on the Mount or different things, but in our passage, it talks about the place of the skull, and just out, not too far from the Garden of Gethsemane and Jerusalem, you can look up, and you can see this place that that many think that could be the place of the crucifixion, because in the side of the formation of the rock, it still has kind of a skull shape. This is a picture from when I was there. I don't know if you can kind of see kind of on the right-hand side, kind of the eyes there. You can kind of see the rock. So anyway, this could be the place where Jesus was actually crucified from this landmark of the place of the skull. But whether it's the exact spot or not, no serious scholar would debate whether or not Jesus existed, whether or not he actually preached, whether or not he actually lived and walked the shores of Galilee and was in Jerusalem, and certainly whether or not he was crucified by the Romans. This is all something that we would, it would be very difficult to refute. If it was going to be able to be refuted by agnostic and atheists and everybody else, it would have been done by now. But the historical evidence for these is just so strong. And when we think of Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday, this last week, if you come from a Catholic background, you will have known it as Holy Week. Basically talking about from the triumphal entry, which is about a week before Easter, what we celebrate in the death and the resurrection. And actually today is Palm Sunday. It is the day of the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But we're going to look at today about the Jesus crucified and then next week him resurrected. But when we look at all that happened in that last week, you know, we see Jesus riding into Jerusalem, everybody loving him, riding on a donkey. You say, why a donkey? It's because the donkey is symbolic of someone coming in peace, is the Prince of Peace. Whereas in those days, you know, a king with an army would always enter a city on a horse displaying his power. But he came gently. He didn't come in the way that really the people of that time wanted. Then he had his Last Supper or the Passover meal with his disciples. And you see that you've seen probably the famous paintings of the Last Supper when Jesus took the bread and the wine and he said, this is going to be fulfilled. I won't do this again until it becomes realized in the kingdom of God, because that Passover meal was symbolic of what he was about to do and about what he was going to fulfill. When because of his blood, not on the doorposts of a house, symbolizing what happened in Israel in the Exodus, but now the blood was going to be put onto the cross for the salvation of the hearts of men and women in all time and all place. And then we have the agony in the garden. That was when Jesus was praying to the Father, saying, oh God, you know, if there's any other way that salvation could come to the people, is there a way? But not my will, your will be done. And then his arrest and his trial, and then his crucifixion and resurrection. So a lot happened in that last week. But today we're going to look at hashtag Jesus crucified. So we're looking at why Jesus is crucified. That is the meaning of his crucifixion. Now, the why from the history of the situation was because he claimed to be God. And in the Jewish religion, that anybody who would claim to be God, that was an offense punishable by death. And so because of the Roman occupation, though, he had to be tried in the Jewish way, but they had to ultimately, because Israel wasn't in charge at the time, the Romans were. They would have to have the okay by the Roman government in order to sentence a man to death. So the situation was that he was crucified, he was killed because of his claim to be God. You see, the people were looking for a military savior. Even the disciples were hoping for that. They were hoping that for that type of deliverer, and not realizing that he came to deliver, but in a way that they didn't quite understand at the moment. And frankly, they didn't want to really hear about it. They had it in their mind. And how many times that we get in our minds that things got to be a certain way, but God kind of just sets that aside and says, no, this is how it needs to be. And he exercises his will as God and his infinite understanding and reason. So when we look at that, we see that that was the historical context. But when you think about today, and you think of what do people think about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ so long ago, a lot of times you'll hear the idea that, well, Jesus was crucified to display his love for us. And how many have heard that? And while that is true, it's actually a partial truth. It's not the fullness of it. Jesus actually didn't die merely to prove his love for us. God had already shown his love for us in many ways through creation, through the seasons, through protecting us. There's many times that God had displayed his love to us and to humanity. Jesus' death, yes, did prove God's love, but there's something deeper than this. Jesus' death was God's motive, but it wasn't his reason. There was something more. There was something deeper. It's a way to think about this is that if a man is sitting on a dock, on a lake, we're coming into summer, hopefully, and someone's sitting on a dock out in cottage country, maybe, and another man comes up and says, "Hey, Bill, sitting on the dock, I just want to show you how much I love you," and jumps into the water and drowns himself to show how much he loved him. Well, I guess he showed him how much he loved him, but like, what's the connection? You're just trying to express something, but you know, what was that all about? And you see, it's incomplete. What I'm saying is this statement is incomplete. Yes, Jesus died for us because of his love, but there is something deeper, and we're going to unpack that this morning. See, and it's one of the problems with the Christian witness in our day, and that is if you go up to someone, you kind of say, "Hey, you know, Jesus loves you. You know, do you want to reorient your life and follow him and become a Christian? Because Jesus loves you and he died for you." I mean, most people are going to, not really. No, I think I'm okay. But it's good for you. You know, that's good if you want to do that. Everybody, you know, has their own beliefs, right? We're in a pluralistic, relativistic society. You know, I'm intolerant. Forgot that. Hey, you know, you're okay for that. You know, if you want to believe that. But it doesn't have an impact. This message is supposed to have an impact. And so we have to look at a little bit deeper of what the meaning of this crucifixion of Jesus was really all about. So what I'm saying here is, why did Jesus have to die? God's word describes the death of Jesus, God's son, as a saving work. And so we can't get to the real reason why Jesus had to die without first unearthing the problem that his death was meant to solve. Now, I like to run. I used to run a lot. Now I run a little. I have a couple of people. One guy over on this side of the church is always kind of holding me accountable. Why don't you sign up, run another marathon? I will. I promise one day. But I am back into it. One of the things I've downloaded is a little app for my phone, and it's called Map My Run, and that was from, I think, Friday's run, and it's really cool. You turn on your GPS, and then it tells you, you know, tracks you, and it tells you how fast you went and things like that, and if you want to hook up a heart rate monitor, you can do that. But here's the thing about this app. When I turn on my phone and I turn on the app, the very first thing I have to do is I have to remember to make sure that the GPS is on, and then it starts doing the circle thing. You know, the circle thing, the waiting. Because what I'm saying is this. Until this app locates where I'm at right now, it can't do anything else. It's useless. First thing that this app does is tell me where I'm at right now. And in the same way, if we don't understand where we're at right now and what the human condition is, then the answer doesn't help us. You see, the gospel first does this. It tells us our problem. That's the first thing it does. And another way to understand this is in the area of medical science. I've had many friends where they've gone to the doctor, and their problem has been that it's been difficult. The diagnosis has been difficult. They haven't been able to really pinpoint what's wrong. And so it'd be sort of like a doctor, this is a handful of prescription pills, and just saying, "Well, here's a handful of prescription pills, you know, take these, you know, pick and choose some." That wouldn't work very well. Why? Because we haven't pinpointed yet the problem. Once the doctor can pinpoint the problem, then they'll have a much better chance of either of whatever the course of healing might be from there or whatever particular. But until the starting point, until the problem has been properly diagnosed, then the remedy doesn't make any sense. A handful of pills doesn't make any sense. until we understand what is the purpose and which ones and what and how is the mark to be made for them. So, sometimes in a medical treatment, isn't it true that the diagnostic part is the most difficult part of the whole process? And in the same way, sometimes that's the problem with the Christian message in our day, and that is we're not articulating very well the problem. And so we keep giving out a handful of pills, and people are like, what am I supposed to do with that? Or they just think we're crazy. You know, like the guy jumping in the dock. I want to show you how much I love you, and jumping in the water and drowning. I mean, that just makes no sense. Why it doesn't make sense is because the death of Jesus was for a purpose, and there was something that it was solving. It was something that was making sense as we unpack what the reason for it was in the first place. The Bible describes each of us having an outer man and an inner man. An outer man has to do with our physical bodies, with our mind and our emotions. It also talks about having an inner man, which is a soul and a spirit. And most of the time, when we think of the answers given, so we have the external and internal. Most of the answers to life's problem deal with what I call external change. The way you get external change is by appealing to our minds, by appealing to our emotions, by appealing to that external part of us. That part of our life is driven by basically desire for reward and fear of punishment. So when you think of, you know, advice that's given in any area of life, you know, for getting fit or anything, the motivation or the appeal is basically, you know, do you want better something, whatever it is, you know, and it's appealing to something that you desire, then you go do this. Or you don't want this to happen, do you? Do you? Then don't do that. You know, so it's always appealing. It's working on kind of our emotions. It's kind of working on that outer man. But God's word describes that it's not that we don't just have a problem on the outer. Because here's the problem with the outers. We can do things on the outer level. We can do good things and bad things when we're appealing to those. Either way, let me just give you a quick example, okay? So when we think about telling the truth, we can appeal to these externals. We can say, hey, don't be a liar. You know, tell the truth because you're better than that. You're better than that. You know, so you're appealing to pride. Or if you tell a lie, something really bad's going to, especially if you swear in the Bible in the court of law, or, you could be a perjurer and you could go to jail. So you better tell the truth. But you see, here's the problem with externals. When we only work on externals, if we can truth tell because of the externals, do you know that we can end up lying for the same externals? All of a sudden, something happens and we don't want to tell the truth, we want to lie. Why? Because our pride will be damaged. Or we're afraid that something bad will happen if we end up telling the truth, so that we tell a lie. You see how externals can't dictate ultimately a good course for our lives. Do you see that? It's kind of a complicated thing that I just tried to unpack there. But it means that when we're motivated by these externals, which are fear and pride, what happens is we can end up having good behavior or bad behavior because of that. You see what I'm saying? But God says that there's something on the inside that's wrong with us, something deeper down. In fact, here's what God's word states is that the inner problem. In Ephesians 2, verse 1, it says, and you were dead in trespasses in sin. It doesn't say that we have a fear or pride problem. It says that we have a death-life problem. We're dead on the inside. That God's spirit is not united with our spirit. Back in the book of Genesis, which is the book of beginnings, it's the first book of the Bible, it describes the first man and woman, Adam and Eve. And it said that after God made them, that he breathed on them, and they were full of God's life. They were made in the image of God, but they were also full of the life of God. They were indwelt by the Spirit of God. And God just wanted to be God. So do you know how many commandments he gave them? Not even 10. Not even... He actually just gave them one commandment. One. One commandment. Can you imagine? The whole Bible could like be put on a little scrap of paper. The whole Bible. He just said, there's one tree. Maybe it was an apple tree. Maybe it wasn't. I don't know. At the middle of the garden that God made them. And he said, like, look, to make this work, to make this harmony, to make this order work, you can have the whole earth. You can name all the animals. You can take dominion over this earth. You multiply it. You can take this garden, build cities, do whatever you want. I've endued you with my image. Go crazy. Create, make things. Call the animals whatever you want. And whatever you name them, that's going to be their name. You have dominion over this earth. I'm just asking one thing, Adam, Eve. Don't eat the fruit of this one tree. One commandment. And this is what he said in Genesis 2, 16 and 17, what will happen. He said, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you shall may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. Now, that one commandment, that one tree, free choice. And what did they do? They ate. And they disobeyed. Now, the question is, and I covered this in the foundation class when I taught it a couple weeks ago, did they immediately, boom, and fall down and die? They didn't. In fact, they lived a long time. The earth wasn't very corrupt at that time. And, you know, there wasn't the same level of whatever things are going on in the earth that corrupt our food system or whatever. But God said that they would die, but there was a death, actually. What happened is not the external, but the internal. The Spirit of God left. They didn't have that same connection. And they became spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. And it's the problem with every man, woman, boy, and girl that has ever been born. And that is, we come out spiritually dead. We do not have the Spirit of God living on the inside of us. We do not have His Spirit united with us anymore unless something happens. And when Jesus died and was crucified, atonement, it's a biblical word that means the price was paid. We sang about it. That the perfect Son of God, when he was sacrificed, the perfect one for the imperfect, a spiritual transaction took place, becomes available to us through faith in the cross and in what Jesus did. We can actually be reborn on the inside. See, there were so many Old Testament passages about God reuniting with us, and that he would actually rewrite the law on our hearts, that he would come into us. And after Jesus' death and resurrection, he actually appeared to his disciples. And in John 20, 21 and 22, I think I have the scripture on the screen. He came to them. This is after he is crucified and he was risen. He said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And we had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. See, the price has been paid not just for an external change, but an internal change. An internal change. Folks, it's not about coming to church, although that's important. It's whether God's life has been breathed back onto the inside of your spirit. Each one of us are made. The great mathematician Pascal says there's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every person, and only God's Spirit can fill it. He's not here to make good people a little better. He's here to make dead people alive by his Spirit. And so that's really what the crucifixion is about, is to give us new life, to pay the price for a new change. 2 Corinthians 5:16 and 17 says, "From now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer." You have to see Christ different. "Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come." And it's all about how we view Christ. You see, we can view Christ as a historic figure. We can say, yeah, he lived, he died, no problem. I see that, it's history, I can't refute it. But that's knowing Christ according to the flesh. In other words, just that he was a man. But if you see him as the Savior of the world, as God come in the flesh, in other words, we regard Christ no longer by that, but as the sacrificial Lamb of God that has come to be crucified to pay for my sin and yours, then something triggers and we become a new creation. It depends on our belief. Just like it depended on Adam and Eve to choose to cause the life to go out, it takes our choice of faith to bring God's life back in. No one can make you a Christian. Parents can't. They tried for me a long time. Didn't work. And I ran wild till second year university. And all of a sudden, I really realized that my life was a mess and going nowhere fast. And God was after me. And I needed to make that choice. Say, God, I'm not running anymore from you. Instead, I'm going to put my faith in you, and I'm going to have this new life that you offer me. And I'm going to submit my will to your will and quit really doing, just repeating the same sin of Adam and Eve, and that is making your own decisions. That's what it is. It's just like making, I'll do what I want, when I want, and how I want it. In other words, I was the Lord of my life. I was the Lord of my life. And now, Jesus is the Lord of my life. Jesus is the Lord of my life. Not everybody believes that way. There's a lot of good people, and it draws a line, actually. Draws a line in the sand. I appreciate lots of different historic figures, and I appreciate what they've done. The great Indian leader Gandhi, this is what he said about Jesus. He loved Jesus, but the idea that this crucifixion had special virtue, he couldn't believe. Let me quote Gandhi. He said, "I could accept Jesus as a martyr, as an embodiment of sacrifice, and a divine teacher, but not as the most perfect man ever born. His death on the cross was a great example to the world, but that there was anything like a mysterious or miraculous virtue in it, my heart could not accept." The crucifixion of Jesus forces us to make a choice in this matter. I like to say it this way. I think I put it on the screen. The crucifixion of Christ either means everything or it means nothing. It either means everything or it means nothing. And God makes us choose on this point. Every person who hears this message has to make their own decision. Gandhi made a decision like, yeah, Jesus dying and all that was good stuff. But the idea that he was this perfect Son of God, the idea that when he died, a payment was made for sin, I can't accept that. And everybody gets their own choice. It's a mystery, free will, isn't it? That God would give us so much free will that we can choose good things and we can choose bad things. It's amazing that God would do it, but how else can there be true love without true choice? I mean, if I built a robot and I built it and I programmed it and it came up to me and said, I love you, Bert. Bert, you are God. You are my Lord. Let me sing to you. You are wonderful. But I made the robot. Something would be missing there. The only way, you know, if my wife was just sort of told at gunpoint, you know, to marry me, and she went through, you know, her ceremony like that, I could tell that, I would have been able to tell that this isn't totally sincere. We all want sincere love out of a sincere choice. Is God any different? And so we have to make our own decision when it comes to the crucifixion of Jesus. But if you accept the sacrifice of Christ and believe that it's virtuous and believe that he was the Son of God and believe because we are all dead in trespasses and sin and we all need new life, then you can say like the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so then what happens is we see that my journey connects with Christ's journey. And it's such a wonderful, wonderful thing. I made that decision as a student, as I said, at University of British Columbia when I was in second year. And has my life been perfect? Absolutely not. Have I had, you know, is it a trial free? No, absolutely not. But I'm walking through as a man now alive with Christ living on the inside. It's as if Jesus came to me and said, Bert, breathed on me and said, Bert, receive ye the Holy Spirit. And every person who puts their faith, God promises not just external change, but he promises an internal change. And he walks with us and he comes to live on the inside of us. And we walk with Christ and we learn to know him better. And then when we read his word, it's as if he's speaking to us because he really is. So here's some questions for reflection. Do you have new life? Have you ever experienced this? This afternoon, we have people who are following God in the waters of baptism. And basically, they're saying that just as Jesus, you know, was died and resurrected, this is an outward demonstration of the inward change that happened in my heart. The water doesn't save you. It's the faith in Christ that saves you. But he asks us to be baptized as an initiation and as a public demonstration that this change is my change. So I ask you, do you have new life? And if you don't, you can have it. And it's about any simple prayer of your heart. It says, God, I want it. I don't want to live my own rebellious life. I want to be my own life, Lord. I need a new Lord. I need someone new in control. I need my sins forgiven. I need new life on the inside. However you want to say it, you can say it and God will do it. Secondly, what externals hinder you? Because sometimes we live on that external life so much and we're not really trusting that God is in us and working with us and living on the inside of us. So what are the externals that hang you up on the outside? And finally, how does your journey connect with Christ's journey? That's just a wonderful thing as we're in this Easter week. How is Christ's journey connecting with my journey? Final graphic as we pray and reflect on these. the sacrifice of Christ for probably the majority of the people in this room, when we say, does it mean everything or does it mean nothing? The majority of the people in this room say it means everything. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for sending Jesus, your Son, into the world to pay that ultimate price. As we think of Palm Sunday, it's the day when you rode in on that donkey and everybody was cheering. But when they didn't do exactly what you wanted them to do, to be a military leader, to be that kind of Messiah, they turned on you. But it didn't matter because you had a plan in mind that this was the place and the time for you to pay that ultimate price. And we thank you for that. And I pray that during this Easter season, God, that this would be a time for us to reaffirm, Lord, the change that has happened in each of our lives because you were crucified, because you paid that price. And if there are people here who are just, God, they're close, they're on that journey, but they know that, God, there's another step, I pray that you would give them the grace just to formulate in their own heart the words that would demonstrate that they want that new life. And if that's you, you can just pray in your heart right now, even as I'm talking. You can say, God, I want that. I want it. I want you in my life. I believe that the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, it's not nothing, it's everything. I sense that and I know it. And I put my faith today in that sacrifice that I might have new life, that my sins would be forgiven and new life would be on the would be my portion today. Thank you for coming into my life. Thank you for changing me, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen, amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.